to do in modern America, you can do it to the extreme. And God calls us to do things to the extreme as well. Extreme love, extreme generosity, extreme hope, extreme faith. And today we're talking about something that might be the most challenging extreme of all, extreme forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus, is it seven times I'm supposed to forgive someone? Seven times? And Jesus responds to Peter, no, not seven, but 77, or seven times seven, depending on the translation. But Jesus is saying it's not about the number. You need to forgive more times than you can imagine. It's beyond the number. It's an extreme forgiveness, so much so that you lose count. Jesus then goes on to tell stories. Jesus really likes to tell stories, if you haven't noticed. And Jesus goes on to tell a story, but a more modern version of the story might go something like this. Imagine someone, maybe a friend, 10 years ago, gets out of college, meets the man or the woman of his or her dreams, decides to get married and looks for that perfect house. A house, let's say, in North Raleigh, with enough bedrooms for plenty of children and for the grandparents to come and visit, with all the modern upgrades, the steel appliances, the open floor plan, the backyard fireplace, and of course, the trendy backsplash in the kitchen, whatever, you name it. The perfect house for the perfect start to the perfect future. Credit at that time was easy to get. On two entry-level salaries and student loans to pay off, the house was probably going to be a bit of a stretch, but that master bathroom was just so amazing, it's probably worth it. So they do it, and the economy tanks. They don't even have time to Google the meaning of underwater mortgage before the house is so underwater it's hit the ocean floor. The financial stress leads to marital stress and medical stress and poor job performance, and before long, their picture-perfect lives are in a complete tailspin. They have medical bills, therapy costs, car payments, credit card debt, and so many ongoing day-to-day expenses that it becomes kind of easy to miss a house payment, and then another house payment. And before long, neither one can even remember the last time they made a house payment. Now, this is a hypothetical situation, but I'm pretty sure you get it. I myself have heard different versions of this story told by friends and acquaintances and parishioners throughout the last decade. Except in the gospel version of this story, the couple goes into the bank, ready to declare bankruptcy, and the loan officer says the house note has been forgiven. No explanation, it's just paid off. They are free. The stranglehold loosens, and for the first time in many, many years, this couple feels as if they can breathe deep again. They go home, they kick off their shoes, and just as they're getting out those champagne glasses to clank together, the doorbell rings. And there on this front stoop stands a man, the man that they have been renting the studio apartment above their garage too for the last several years. And he looks at them so sheepishly and he's like, I'm so sorry. I'm just not going to be able to get your rent on time this time. Give me till Friday. Friday's payday. After work, I promise I will bring you the money. And what do? They slam the door in his face. They tell him, get out. He's evicted. Now, we can't help but be surprised by a story like this, maybe even a bit shocked. We can't help but sit here and say to ourselves, do they not see the disconnect? I mean, they've been forgiven this enormous debt, and yet they can't even let 1 month's rent slide. And this is where I believe we are called to enter the story. We are supposed to be the collective voice that is recognizing the disconnect, calling out this incongruity, saying, aren't they acting a way that is ungrateful for the mercy and the forgiveness that they have been shown? Verse 31 says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their king everything that had happened. Now, clearly, in both this hypothetical scenario and in Jesus' parable about the king's servant, in both these cases, the main characters here did not put it together. They did not see that this great gift that they had been given connects to the way that they needed to act. They had failed to make that connections. Others in their community, their peers, their fellow servants, had to be the ones to call it out and say, don't you see how these two things work together? A few years back, my daughter came home from school. We were living on Ocracoke Island at the time, and my husband worked off island, so I had the joy of solo parenting that night. She got home late from school, and I was dealing with her little brothers and various drop-in neighbors and trying to get supper ready, and all sorts of stuff was going on. And I said, why don't you just go and get your homework out and work on it for a little bit? Oh, she groaned. I forgot my homework at school. I lost it. I do that from time to time. Seriously? Do you know how many things we have going on right now? We don't have time to go up to the school and get into your classroom and get your homework and then come home. Don't you recognize that when you do things like that, it doesn't just impact you, but it negatively impacts all of this? Have any of you had these kind of conversations? And she just stood there. She looked really sorry and sheepish, and I was like, oh, all right, fine. After supper, we can go up to the school. And then I paused and I thought and I said, and while we're there, we can go by the church. I left my laptop in the church office. Now, what's really funny is I didn't make the connection. If my husband had been home, I'm sure he would have made some, you know, smart remark about the apple not falling far from the tree. But he wasn't there. And I actually didn't even think about it until my daughter looks at me and goes, really, Mom? Really? I didn't see the double standard. It took her looking at me and saying, really, to put it together. And I wonder if that is what Jesus is saying to us here. It's not just a story about personal forgiveness. It's about a community of faith that helps people make this connection. A group of friends, peers, brothers and sisters in Christ who have the strength and moral conviction to call us to task when we set the bar for forgiveness low for ourselves, but super, super high for others. When we will do anything it takes to get forgiveness, but we are super reluctant to give it. C.S. Lewis says, in our own case, we accept excuses too easily. In other people's, we do not accept them easily enough. It is a function of our community to remind us that we are all forgiven. If we were to have a collective tattoo written upon us as a body of Christ, it would read one word, forgiven. This is who we are. And it comes from that forgiveness that was first given to us on the cross from God, day after day, as we are forgiven in our daily lives. And it flows out into the world as we, in turn, are sharing that grace and that forgiveness with others. The community is the one that puts it together. I find it telling that at the very beginning in this passage, when Peter goes to Jesus, he says, is it 7 times we're supposed to forgive? He doesn't say to Jesus, are we supposed to forgive? The assumption is in the Christian community that we will be a group of people who practice forgiveness regularly. And we start with those who are here. But that doesn't mean forgiveness is not difficult. In fact, it is incredibly hard. We want to put conditions on forgiveness. We want to say, well, first the person or the situation needs to show and prove that it is repentant. And then perhaps we might offer forgiveness. We want to see justice and accountability. We want to see those who have committed egregious crimes to be held responsible. We struggle, we ache, we wrestle with those people and the situations in our lives where we just feel called to forgive but are just not sure how, because we know it is just so hard. I recall a parishioner who struggled for years with the reality of a mother who had abandoned her as a child and who had failed her again and again throughout her young adult life. One day, however, she said to me she realized that though her mother, by any objective measure, was a truly pitiful mother, the woman had done the best she knew how to do. And with that realization, this young woman was able to move on. Perhaps she wouldn't say that she was able to forgive, but she was able to move past the pain her mother had caused her. Rabbi Harold Kushner tells his own version of this story. He shares about a woman in his congregation who comes to see him. She is a single mother, divorced, working to support herself and her three young children. And she says to him, "Since my husband walked out on us, every month it is a struggle to pay our bills. I have to tell my kids we have no money to go to the movies while he's living it up with his new wife in a different state. How can you tell me to forgive him?" To which the rabbi responded, "I'm not asking you to forgive him because what he did was acceptable. It wasn't. It was mean and selfish. I'm asking you to forgive him because he doesn't deserve the power to live in your head and turn you into a bitter, angry woman. I'd like to see him out of your life emotionally as completely as he is out of your life physically." In both ministry examples, it is clear that forgiveness is terrifically challenging. It doesn't come easily. It's a process that takes time and effort and attention, but in the long run, it can bring about healing, and we don't go about it alone. And I believe that is the good news to this story here. For God's forgiveness and our ability to forgive are connected. And this is not so that we feel guilted and believe into forgiving or shamed into forgiving and think we have to forgive. This connection is to remind us that we have the support of God behind us. We are tethered to a God who has practiced a real and amazing forgiveness, and that God will enable us, will give us the ability to do this thing that we find just so difficult, impossible to do. Because these two are connected, we can look to this God as a role model, as support, as an example, as a way to empower us to have those conversations that are truly terrifying to have. God has forgiven us that so that we might know that with God's help, we will be able to forgive others. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." The 7 times 7 that's discussed here in Matthew is discussed again in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus looks out from the cross and he says, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." In our communion liturgy, we hold up the cup and say, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness undergirds what we say and proclaim in our scriptures and our worship acts again and again and again to remind us we can't do this with God's help. When the forgiven servant refuses to forgive the debt of another, the master turns him over to the jailers to be tortured. The master doesn't say, "Oh, forgiveness, you'll get the hang of it eventually." The master, the king, says, "No, this is important. This is critically important. You need to get the hang of this now, and I'm there to help you and work with you." Years ago, I was slipping through channels late at night, and I happened across one of those Law and Order type rerun shows. Those things seem to be on all the time. And one of the prosecuting lawyers said, "I want to go to church. I really want to go to church, but every time I go, it seems the service is all about forgiveness." Now, the character meant it as a complaint. If you're a lawyer on the side of the prosecution, you don't want to hear about forgiveness again and again. But as I thought about it, I took away something entirely different. I thought, how great would it be if people said when they went to church again and again, every time they heard a message of forgiveness? What different world would we live in if people took it seriously and practiced that kind of forgiveness day in and day out? God will continue to keep talking to us about forgiveness. The church will continue to keep reminding us that God's forgiveness and our forgiveness are connected. It might feel extreme. It might feel difficult. But it's what we do as the people of God. Glory to God. Amen.